Exodus 19, verse 1. We looked at the first several verses in the last message on this. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. They were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. The Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves that ye go not up unto the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall surely be put to death. Let us pray. Father, as we look into your word, ask for your help to help your people. Feed us through the word tonight, I pray. Equip us for the things that we face. Strengthen us in our walk with you and in the word of God. And help us to accomplish your perfect will and plan. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Enjoying the journey required some preparation before approaching the Lord. Moses reveals to the people that all God has said unto him. And now God is going to come in a thick cloud and speak in a voice, and the people will know that God is speaking with Moses, and this will solidify Moses' position with the people. He says to them, if they would obey God and keep His covenant, then they will be a peculiar treasure unto Him. We looked at 1 Peter chapter 2 and how Peter quotes from this passage of Scripture, and how all of God's people are a priesthood of believers and a peculiar treasure to God, and the church today occupies that position with the Lord. And he said he would be exalted above all others. He would separate the people unto himself to be his children, different from all other nations, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And the people of God are at every generation as close to God as they want to be. We can draw as close to God as we want to be. If we want to serve God more, we can serve God more. If we want to have a closer walk with God, we can have a closer walk with God. It is up to us to put forth the effort to meet the requirements that God hath laid, and then just be willing to do what the Lord asks of us in order to have that closeness with the Lord. I want to say to you, God is available. God has made Himself available. He has given us His Word. He has given us the church in this generation of time in which we live to serve Him and worship Him and operate through and learn and grow. We have a completed Bible, and we have the local church, and we have one another. And God is available to us. If we want to serve Him more, we can. Now, He gave certain requirements for them about obeying His Word and keeping His commandments. We saw from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, that we are living stones in the temple of God, being built up. The dwelling place of God is the temple of God, and today that's you and I. We are the church. We are the dwelling place of God. God's Spirit doesn't dwell in the building. God's Spirit dwells in you, His people. And we are the temple of the living God. We're being built up a spiritual house unto God, a priesthood, a royal priesthood of believers, and we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. We're not called to slay sheep and goats and heifers and all that today. We're called to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice unto God. and offer up spiritual sacrifices unto the Lord. Not anything we please, but what God says is acceptable unto Him. We can offer God the praise of our lips. That is a spiritual sacrifice that we make unto God. We can offer God our gifts of money or possessions. We can offer to God ourselves as His children for His service. And we can offer to God our family, that He would use our family for His own honor and for His glory. We can also offer to God our heart out of loyalty and devotion unto the Lord. And we can offer God the fruit of reproduction, of making other disciples for Christ, is a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of God. Now hear what Israel said in chapter 19 and verse number 8. The Bible says, "And all the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken we will do.' And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord." All the people, a harmonious reply, all that God has said we will do. They were in the spirit of the moment. They knew that God had called unto Moses. They knew that Moses was speaking for God when he said, "If you'll keep my covenant, then I will make of you these things, and I will bless you with these things." May I say from my own experience that it is a lot easier to make promises to God than it is to fulfill those promises. A lot easier to say in the moment, you know, "I'll never do that again." A lot easier to say in the moment, you know, I'm going to obey God in every way of my life. I'm going to commit myself totally and completely unto the Lord. It is a lot easier for us to say that than it is to fulfill that. We don't know what we're going to face tomorrow. We don't know what temptations are going to come. We don't know what obstacles there are going to be. We don't know what trials that we might go through. And we must beware that we don't say those things as Peter did with a prideful way. "Lord, I'll never deny you. I'll never forsake you," you know. And Jesus said, "Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat." And he said, "You're going to deny me three times before the night's over, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning." Now, Peter wanted not to do that. He didn't intend to do that. He didn't plan to deny the Lord. Matter of fact, he drew his sword and cut Malchus' ear off in defense when they came to take the Lord in the arrest. He was willing to fight for Christ. He was willing to die. And I've learned, my friends, it would be easier for us to die in a moment of spiritual strength than it is to live for God day in and day out and not mess up and to always obey Him and always do what He's asked us to do. We'll be right if we'll obey God, but we do not know all that God may ask of us. We don't know what situations we'll be in, what tests that will come our way. Israel, when they're at peace and God has defeated their enemies and God's brought them water and God's brought them food, it's easy to rejoice and praise God. But we find over and over in the wilderness, just get a little bit hungry, just a little bit thirsty, just a little bit fearful, and then they start blaming Moses and they start blaming God and they start, you know, looking to somebody to help us, anybody to help us rather than looking to the Lord. God makes a way to reassure the people that He has spoken unto Moses, that they can understand He has accurately relayed to them the Word of God, because God's going to overshadow Moses in the cloud and speak to him, so there'll be a visible demonstration of God speaking to Moses, so the people will know. Now Israel still today exalts Moses. They still today believe Moses is the lawgiver, that Moses was with God, that Moses was on the mountain, that Moses heard the voice of God. They still exalt him, and sadly they exalt him in such a way that they rejected Christ, who started to teach them the spirit of the law rather than the letter of the law that they learned under Moses. Today we have the completed Bible. And so when leaders speak today and say this is what God says, we can be sure of that or not. We can read the Word of God. We can understand the Bible. We have the Holy Spirit to enlighten us. We can be in agreement and say amen. Or at least some people will say amen once in a while. But, you know, we can be in agreement or not. We can nod our head. We can say amen. We can be in agreement with, yes, that's what God's Word says. Yes, I believe that. Yes, that's something I've experienced myself. Something I know is God's Word. Or we can say, you know, I'm not sure about that fella. You know, I'm going to have to study that a little bit more, make sure I think you're teaching something that's not there, stretching the truth. And it's important that we learn the discernment by the knowledge of the Word of God so that we are not ever led astray from the Bible and people can't teach us falsely because we know the truth well enough that we immediately spot when somebody's teaching in the wrong way. We can all see it's of God or it's not of God. And God has spoken to us, not in a cloud, in a hidden way, but God has given us the revealed Word of God in the Bible we hold in our lap. And I have laying on the pulpit here. Secondly, chapter 19, verse 18. On Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire and smoke. Thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. God said to them to sanctify themselves in verse number 10. Tell the people to sanctify. Go sanctify the people today and tomorrow. Wash their clothes. Draw close to God. And there'll be boundaries, but draw as close as God will allow them to come. Now we have absolute access to God through the work that Jesus has done for us on Calvary's cross. His resurrection is the basis of our justification. And to be justified means to be declared righteous by God. It is a legal declaration. God looks upon us as though there is no penalty, there is no sin, there is no debt that we owe. It is paid in full and we are righteous in our standing before God. And that is called justification. Keep your bookmark here in Exodus and turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Nice to have a big study Bible. Sometimes it's a little tough to turn the pages and all of it. Romans 3 verse 28. Bible says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Look down at chapter 4 and verse 1. What shall we say then to Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Look down at verse 18 in chapter 4. Still speaking about Abraham, the friend of God. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. Therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Nay, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So our access to God is based upon the justification by faith that we have received through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now they were to be sanctified. And to be sanctified means to be made holy. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2, Paul addresses the church at Corinth. And the Corinthian people were a sinful and wicked people. To be called a Corinthian in that day was to be called one who was licentious in the way he lived. He was a sinner of a vile degree. And the Corinthian church had a lot of problems as they grew in their faith. They overcame many of those problems. When you read 1 Corinthians and all the trouble they had, and then read 2 Corinthians, you see the growth process of the Corinthian church. And you see an awful lot of the Christian church today when it is in its weakness and then when it's in its strength as it grows in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But the Corinthians are called the saints of God. They are positionally sanctified or made holy in the Lord, declared to be saints or sanctified ones. That's a part of our rescue from sin's penalty. By the power of God at salvation, we are cleansed and made whole, and we're set apart different from what we were before we were saved. We'll never be the same again. God has changed us and come to live within us, and He has positionally made us holy or saints of God. Now, the Roman Catholic Church has almost ruined that word for the people who do not have the depth of information of the Word of God, because they think a saint is somebody who is like a knight of the round table. They've been sainted for some great work they've done, like the knights were knighted for some great work they did for the king. But the truth of the matter is, every saved person is a saint of God. The word saint means sanctified ones. It means those who've been made holy. And that is a description for every believer has been made holy in God through faith in Jesus Christ. But when we sin, we need a fresh cleansing. We need to sanctify ourselves. We need to, again, be sanctified in the sense that we are positionally sanctified forever in our relationship with God. But in our daily life, we go through the need of cleansing over and over again. 1 John chapter 1 shows that in a progressive manner, that if we walk in the light as God is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of all sin. We have fellowship one with another. And that is that progressive nature of our sanctification. As we grow in the faith, we grow stronger in overcoming sin. We grow closer to the image of Christ. We go farther from the image of Adam, farther away from our human failures and frailties, and stronger in the Lord. But we won't reach that point of ultimate or complete sanctification until we go to heaven and get a new body and are delivered from this world of sin and temptation. Thanks be unto God, we have the promise that day will come. Christ has died and raised again from the dead to deliver us from this present evil world. Positionally, we are delivered. Positionally, we are already sanctified. But our human body still has its frailties and its problems with the flesh. And until we shed this flesh, we cannot receive a point of ultimate sanctification. In the last 30 years, I've talked to several Nazarene preachers. The Nazarene denomination had a teaching in their doctrine that a person could reach ultimate sanctification if they prayed through, if they did enough and prayed enough and studied enough and desired enough, they would like be sealed in a bubble where they wouldn't sin anymore. Now that didn't make sense to anybody outside their denomination, because we all know that we're sinners who've been saved by the grace of God. We know there are no perfect people except Jesus. We know that people fail all the time. But they were taught that. And when the Nazarene church, like the Church of God, used to be on the other side of the railroad tracks with uneducated people, they could get by with that teaching of emotionalism to the people. But that has changed as the years have come along. You don't find very many Nazarene preachers that even believe that anymore, let alone preach that anymore. They have become to believe what we believe today, that we are sanctified in our position in Christ when we get saved, and that we're to grow in sanctification in our daily life, but that we can't reach a point of sinlessness until we go home to heaven to be with the Lord. That's pretty clearly taught in the Bible. And so when people learn and get educated and recognize they can study the Bible and learn the Bible, and they are saved people, they got insight in the Bible, they begin to see through some of those man-made doctrines and teachings that have come along down through the centuries of time. We are currently being transformed day by day as we grow in the Lord. But we will ultimately be translated from this present world into the presence of God, and then we will be in that ultimate form with a glorified body, a body like Christ's body, where we'll be with Him forevermore. If we learn these truths, it helps us enjoy the journey. We recognize that we will fail, that we will sin, but God's made a way that we can be cleansed of our sin. We can confess our sin. We can be sanctified unto God afresh and anew and continue our walk with the Lord. We won't enjoy the journey if we get out of fellowship with God. You get a believer out of fellowship with the Lord, and he doesn't fit in anywhere. feels out of place. He gets around lost people that are taking God's name in vain and committing all kind of sin. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is still there. He doesn't feel comfortable around that. He can't let himself go to that degree. He doesn't want to see other people go to hell. He doesn't want to see people fail. They might fail themselves. They don't want nobody else to fail, you see. They don't want anyone else to fail. Double negative there. And when they get around saved people at church, they know they're not living right. They're uncomfortable. Amen. They feel guilty. They feel condemned by God's people. Even though God's people want only to see them get things right with the Lord and reunite in fellowship with the believers. And so a believer out of fellowship with God doesn't feel comfortable any place. The cleansing needs to take place. It's a condition of our walk with God that we continuously need to be cleansed. And if we are, then we enjoy the journey with God. We enjoy our walk with the Lord. If we sin, we don't lose our relationship with God, but we lose our fellowship with God. If a child sins against his parents, he'll be disciplined or punished. And that is probably based on the severity of his sin, how much discipline or punishment he may receive. You don't have to take a stick and beat somebody black and blue because they did something wrong. You can have mercy and grace and discipline as well as you can have punishment and correction and discipline. But certainly children need to be disciplined. They need to be punished when they do wrong. And depending on the severity of their sin, probably depends on the amount of punishment they receive. But they don't cease to be our child because they sinned. They don't cease to be our child because we punish them. As a matter of fact, that is an assurance that they are our child if we're the one punishing them. I wouldn't punish my neighbor's kids, but I'll punish my kids. I wouldn't punish your church kids, though I'd like to sometimes, but I wouldn't do that. That's your place to do that. You punish your children, I punish my children. God punishes His children if they do wrong, if they need to be disciplined. They don't cease to be His child if they're under discipline. And if the child submits to the discipline, I'm sorry, Daddy, I'm sorry, Mom, I did wrong, and I'm sorry, and I can be punished, and I know I deserve the punishment, and I'm going to do my best to do better and not let this happen again. Then sweet fellowship resumes. We can hug our child. We can rejoice with them. We can praise them for their repentance. We can praise them for their willingness to receive the discipline that we have given unto them. But if they rebel, if they refuse to be disciplined, if they rebel, then the Bible says that God's discipline becomes more severe. There is scourging that can happen. And I hear people talk about whippings and scourgings and beatings and all. I'll be honest with you, I never had that growing up. My parents never disciplined me that way. My daddy was an alcoholic. He tried to kill me numerous times with knife to my throat, gun to my face. Tried to beat me. He couldn't beat me after I got big enough. But he didn't spank me or whip me with a stick or anything of that nature in abusive discipline. And my poor little old mother, as little as she was, she's 4 foot, 11 inches tall and weighed 105 pounds. She couldn't whip me if she wanted to. She'd make me go cut a stick, and I'd wait about 2 hours before I'd come back down in the woods, and she'd be calmed down by the time I come back. I mean, I forgot about it, you know. I didn't get anywhere near the spankings and punishment I should have got. But let me tell you something. You don't get away with it. God keeps books. God knows exactly what's taking place. If we rebel, then the chastisement may get more severe. And if we rebel against God, my friend, God is all-powerful and God is all-knowing. How foolish we are to resist submitting to God and to rebel against God's chastening. How foolish we would be. Sometimes people do that, though. They've got to get, as the old saying is, to the bottom of the barrel. They got to get to the last resort. They got to get on their back in the hospital so they'll look up. You know, they got to hit that brick wall. They got to get completely down before they will humble themselves and submit themselves to God. It doesn't have to be that way. Immediately when we sin, let's confess our sin to God. Let's seek to be restored. Let's seek to be cleansed so that we are sanctified before God in our daily walk. So when a Christian sins, they don't lose their salvation, but there's a lot of things they do lose. And until they're restored in their walk with God, they lose these things. They lose God's protection. God will withdraw His hand of protection against a sinning believer and allow them to experience some of the hardship of life without His help. God may remove His provision for them. They may go through some hard times financially and economically because God is removing His hand of blessing from them. There are a lot of blessings that have nothing to do with money. And a person can lose the blessings of God and experience what they know they've lost, the blessings of God. Now, sadly, many immature believers think they've lost their salvation when they go through those things. They've lost their joy. They've lost the joy of their salvation. They've lost the blessings of God and the provision of God and the protection of God. And they've lost their confidence to pray. And sometimes they think they're unsaved. But we know they're not unsaved, they're just out of fellowship with God. And until they come back in repentance and confession and cleansing, these things won't be restored. The prophet told Israel, your sins have separated between you and your God. But there is great joy and great peace when forgiveness is extended and when cleansing takes place and restoration takes place. What a joy and a blessing that is with the Lord. We can enjoy the journey when God has forgiven us and cleansed us and we know we are acceptable and pleasing to our Father and our walk with God has been restored. Then God reveals in His Word how we enjoy the journey by staying within the boundaries that He has established. He was going to set bounds around Mount Sinai and the people could only come so far. He called Moses to come farther. He called Aaron to come up a little farther and Joshua to come up a little farther. But then they had to stop. Only Moses got to come to the final place there. Moses was a type of Jesus Christ. He was interceding for you and for me. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us today. Moses came up with the Lord. Chapter 20 and verse 1 through 17, God gave what are called the Ten Commandments, the boundaries that He expects. He told Israel if they were going to be His people, if they were going to obey His commands, if they were going to be a treasure unto Him and a priesthood of believers and a holy nation, then they were to have no other gods before Him. No idolatry, no other gods, no graven images were they to make. That's the second command or boundary that He gave unto them. No likenesses or images were to be set up like they'd had down in Egypt, like they bowed down to. They were to believe in the true God who is a spirit, who spoke with Moses, who dwelt up there in the heavens, and who gave them the commands and parted the Red Sea and did all these things for them. And they were not to worship graven images and not to have any other gods before Him. Thirdly, they were not to take His name in vain. I think every Christian grimaces when they hear people take God's name in vain. There are other ways besides just cursing that people can take God's name in vain, but I won't go into all the details of these things tonight. Fourthly, they were to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. This was a day they were to set aside for their worship of the Lord and to obey His commands. Fifthly, they were to honor their father and their mother. And this is the first commandment that has a promise attached to it, that their days would be long upon the earth. In the commandments, Israel would dwell longer in the land of promise without being captive and without being under other nations if they obeyed their mother and their father. But in the New Testament, that is given as an expression for longer life, that if we obey mother and father, our lives will be extended. We can have longer life. I know my days have been cut short. I wasn't very obedient in my youth. I'm trying to do better now. Visit my mother regularly, try to meet all her needs. And if she lives till September the 20th, she'll be 93 years old now. So she's got me back. She's lived an extra 30 years to help me to have to keep being faithful and keep being obedient and keep treating her better, you know, and all that. Said, thou shalt not kill. Now, people have problems with that. When you study, God reveals things to you. When you go back and study how God told them to go in and kill these other nations of people, and then you come and there's a command not to kill, I mean, it makes sense. God's not talking about war, and God's not talking about defending. God's talking about murder, that we're not to commit murder, that we're not to judge right and wrong of life and death ourselves, to take people's lives. And it doesn't have anything to do with animals. God told Peter, rise, kill, and eat. Peter said, I'm not eating anything unclean. He said, what I've cleansed, call not thou common. It's okay to eat a little pig meat nowadays. Say your blessing over it. Cook it till it's done. And my wife wants to make extra on that command. She gets her bacon burned. You know, she wants it fried. She calls it crisp. She gets it extra, extra crisp, you know. And that's okay. That's the way she wants to eat it. Thou shalt not kill doesn't refer to animals for food and all that sort of thing. The vegetarian crowd tries to seize on that. I told somebody this morning, I believe in PETA. People eating tasty animals. I believe in eating vegetables. They can go on the plate right beside the meat that I'm about to eat. You know, I don't have a problem with people being vegetarians. That leaves more steak and hamburger and all that for the rest of us that eat those things. Number 7, thou shalt not commit adultery. The Bible is filled with prohibitions about sexual sins. Number 8, thou shalt not steal. The Bible says very clearly among Christian people, we're not to steal. If you stole before you got saved, don't steal after you get saved, it says. But work with your hands to help others who have needs. Number 9, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And number 10, thou shalt not covet. That desire to have what other people have in a sinful manner. Now this is the beginning of understanding that we have a responsibility to God. That God has saved us and God has called us and God has provided for us. He said to Israel, I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you out of Egypt and delivered you from all those things. Now I want you to obey me. And the people said, everything you've said, we will obey. I think they were sincere as gold. But they didn't realize in just a few days they'd be disobeying God again. Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. God wants us to be priesthood of believers and offer spiritual sacrifices unto Him and be a peculiar treasure unto Him and a priesthood of believers and a holy nation. Strangers and pilgrims going through this life, depending on the Lord, and He will help us to enjoy the journey with Him. Draw close to God. We're as close to God as we desire to be. Let's stand together. Father, we love You. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the faithfulness of Your people. I ask Your blessings on them. I ask You to strengthen them and help them and help us all to recognize the daily battle we face, to stay close to You and dependent upon You and our walk with You ready and cleansed each day as we seek Your help to go through life, serve You and please You and help others to come to Christ. We pray for Your help in Jesus' name. Amen.